Turn with me in your copies of God's Word or in the Bible before you in the pew to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, as we have ringing in our ears that great psalm of David after he had sinned in such great ways against God in the episode against Bathsheba. He broke all 10 commandments in that episode, and him crying out before God. And elsewhere in the Psalter, we hear that he was physically under the weight of that sin. His body was breaking. And so at the end of that psalm where he says, "Let the bones that you broke rejoice," as he is confessing to God, the light of the gospel breaks through. And that weight, that heaviness is removed from him. And he's able to rejoice in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We turn now to Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 34. Let us hear God's word, brothers and sisters. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. The prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Then the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. The longest running radio drama in history is produced by Chicago's Pacific Garden Mission. Now, this is in Chicago. I don't know why Pacific. It's in the loop. I don't know why Garden, but it is a mission. And week after week, for many, many years, as that radio drama comes on, it lays out the complicating factors of the life of someone who has become enslaved to their sin. And then it says, but then such and such happens, and through this, their heart and mind and very life are unshackled. And in comes the Hammond organ with some tense music, and then the segue, and then the drama begins. In our story today, we see people being unshackled, and not just the apostles. In fact, more than the apostles, the Philippian jailer is unshackled in this episode. Friends, I want to encourage you today to receive Jesus Christ, because he unshackles you from all that you were and ushers you into a new life of joyful surrender to the Lord. Receive Jesus Christ, because he unshackles you from all that you were and ushers you into a new life of joyful surrender to the true God. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They weren't at a Bible conference. They weren't at a Reformation conference. They weren't in a hotel somewhere getting ready to attend church the next day. They were in solitary confinement in the deepest, darkest part of the Philippian jail. They were literally shackled by their ankles to the wall. And their response in that moment was to worship. We see first in this text that God's love unshackles you from fear. God's love unshackles you from fear. God's love for you manifests in your love for him and the outpouring of your heart in worship. Love leads to worship. And worship leads to a dissipating fear. First John, we read, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. He has loved us. That is the root and the basis and the reality of our connection to God. Not our love for him that exists, and he implants that in our hearts, and we live in that love for him. But the root of that, the basis of that, the starting point of that is his love for us. Him having set his redeeming love on sinners like me and you. And within that new reality for us, we become unshackled from the fear of what might be, because we know what will be is that God is on our side. That what, even if we are shackled to the wall somewhere in Macedonia, being hated, having been beaten, lying there bloody and bruised, we can worship God, because the worst thing they can do is kill us. That's all they can do. And for us, that's a graduation. That's a commencement into the fullness of the eternal life that we begin to taste of now. The psalmist in Psalm 27 writes, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident." Remember that story of the prophet standing on the hill with the young man, and the young man looks out and sees the armies of man, and the prophet looks out and sees the armies of God surrounding the armies of man. The young man is afraid, the prophet is not. Why? He knows that if God is for us, who can be against us? Even if they fulfill their plans of beating, of torturing, of killing, they are simply playing into God's hands as He directs human history, even our suffering. God's love unshackles us from fear. We no longer need to fear the future. We no longer need to fear hell. We no longer need to fear what others think of us. Just know that I am preaching to myself right now. You're getting to just listen in. We do not need to be afraid. But how often do we operate in fear? Afraid of what someone will say, afraid of what someone will think. It keeps us from living in honesty. It keeps us from living in joy and the peace of God in our lives. Friends, see that the love of God unshackles you from fear. So the apostles are singing, they're praising God. There's a great earthquake. The foundations of the prison are shaken. Immediately the doors were flung open. Now we might say, oh, we see how earthquakes happen. We might have a door in our home that used to close, used to lock before the great shake of whatever date, and now it doesn't quite work right. So we might say, sure, an earthquake happens, and doors don't work like they used to. Nothing miraculous here, okay, but all of the shackles of all the prisoners fell off. They were unbound. They were unshackled when the earthquake happens. Perhaps in Luke's mind, as he writes this, his mind goes back to that great earthquake that happened around the time of redemption of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Perhaps he's pointing to a greater spiritual reality, cosmic gospel truth. So this is what happens. The doors fly open. The shackles fall off. And when the earthquake happens, the jailer awakes and he goes to check on things and he sees the doors were open and he can only come to one conclusion. Secondly, in our text, we see that God's truth unshackles you from self-determination. God's truth unshackles you from self-determination. The jailer wakes up, he sees the prison doors open and thinks they're gone. Who wouldn't? Nobody's going to sit there and go, well, I did actually do the crime and so I deserve to be here, so I'll just wait around and see what happens. They're either that or I'm innocent, I shouldn't be here, so I'm getting out of here. He thinks they're gone. The prisoners that had been beaten, publicly humiliated, and about which he had been commanded to guard, keep them safe, keep them isolated. The jailer had gone to bed. Perhaps that was his normal course. Perhaps he has men who are stationed overnight. And these special prisoners, the apostles, are in the deepest, darkest, solitary confinement of the jail. He wakes, he looks, he sees the outer door is open. The next door is open. The next door is open. The growing panic, the sheer horror, and he knows one thing. I'm dead. All of these prisoners have escaped. He knows in his mind, with the truth that he thinks he has, that the end result will be his death. And so what does he do? Thinking the magistrates who drag these men into the street and beat them, they'll drag me into the street and beat me. They'll beat my back. They'll take my life. That's the truth. He sees, he is overwhelmed by his feelings in that moment, that sense that it's all over. And so he determines, I will do it myself. There is no hope for me. All hope is gone. This is my destiny. This is my reality. But I will self-determine my end. And out of the darkness comes a cry that tells him he had been operating in lies, not the truth. Young people, in your generation, there are so many who are overwhelmed with feelings, overwhelmed with what they perceive to be the truth. And they can't avoid it, they can't get over it, they can't stop feeling that way, and so they determine, I will take things into my own hands, and I will determine my end. I will take my parts of my body. I will take my own life. I will remove relationships from me. I will whatever it might be. And young people, I cry out to you, make sure you're operating in the truth. And not lies. Make sure that the feelings you have are not simply lying to you. The self-harm, the self-destruction, the self-murder that we see in our day and age is overwhelming, and it seems like it's around every corner. Young people, come talk to me. Talk to a trusted friend. Come talk to the elders. Help us walk you back into the light of truth. Do not harm yourself. Do not take your life. Do not wander off into those feelings that are just leading you down the corridor of darkness and self-destruction. In Christ, friends, we are free to be what God has made us to be. Even if there is pain in that, even if there is confusion in that, even if there is a sense of a lack of fulfillment in that, God has made us as he has made us to bring him glory. Whatever you feel you fall short in, whatever you feel that you don't measure up in, whatever you wish was different about you, whatever you wish others would feel and believe about you, whatever it is, God has made you exactly the way he has made you. He has put you in the circumstance that he has put you in to bring glory to himself. Hear that. The God of the universe created you to bring glory to himself. That is the greatest fulfillment. That is the greatest destiny that you could ever have. And if you begin to live by lies, and you begin to self-determine what you think you should be and what you think your circumstances should be, you will miss out on the glory that your life can bring to the living God. Well, the jailer calls for lights. He rushes in. He's shaking with fear. You can imagine that moment. The adrenaline of thinking, I must take my life. Because that's going to be the end of this. And he asked them a question. We see, thirdly, that redemption unshackles you from your past. Redemption unshackles you from your past. He brings them out, and he says, What must I do to be saved? This is the turning point for him. This is the moment of eternal change. He had seen what these men had suffered. He had heard how they worshiped, how they had prayed and sung. He knew the truth, and it was about to set him free. Large in his mind is the contradistinction between their suffering and their joy, and his suffering and his hopelessness in a suicidal thought. He knew he was a sinner in need of the grace of Jesus Christ. All that had gone before, a life marked by building his own little kingdom, making his way up in the prison system of Philippi. And in this moment, it changes to living for Christ's eternal kingdom. Now, I want to encourage you today that whatever your past is, it's not as large as you think it is. It is not as unconquerable as you think it is. I'm going to get myself in trouble. I'm going to step out of the pulpit for a moment, those of you who need to prepare yourselves for that, okay? On our floor, we have many tiles, okay? And what we tend to think of our past life, it becomes massive to us. I did this. I went astray towards that. I, Pastor, you don't understand all that I was involved in, all that I did. And your past to you becomes like this whole room. You think, what can God do with me, with the past that I have? What you miss is that your past is one of these squares. Just one. How can I say that? Even if you're 80 years old right now, you have eternity ahead of you. And eternity minus 80 is, guess what? Eternity. Jesus can overcome your past. Jesus can unshackle you from whatever weight that you feel bearing down on you that wants to sink you into the deepest depths and tell you there's no hope for you, not even in Christ. Not even in the gospel, there's no hope. Why? Because one square hangs on you when you have eternity before you. You have all the rest of these squares, and that's where it fails, right? Because eternity goes on and on and on. Redemption. Being connected to Jesus. Remember, he uses the analogy of a yoke, which in a certain way shackles us to Christ. Being shackled to Christ. In this moment, what the jailer sees is me being shackled to him sets me free from all this other stuff that I think is inconquerable. In that moment, he is seeing what Christ has said, that being shackled to Christ is not a burden. Being shackled to Christ is not a weight that you bear. Being shackled to Christ sets you free. It sets you free. And he took them in the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Fourthly, and finally, life in Christ unshackles you from pride. Life in Christ unshackles you from pride. This notes that he believed in God, but we need to understand about Philippi, there were plenty of gods to believe in. It was a tricultural region. As one byline describes it, Philippi in eastern Macedonia was a multicultural city during the first 3 centuries AD. It was a Greek city, originally settled in a Thracian area, later turned into a Roman colony. And each one of the 3 main ethnic groups that settled there brought to Philippi its own deities. There were plenty of gods hanging around to be believed in and trusted. And human pridefulness leads us to worship gods of our own making. In this moment, the jailer just doesn't believe in a God, he believes in the God, leaving all other gods behind. Isaiah 44 lays this out so beautifully. The ironsmith takes a cutting tool and works it over the coals. He fashions it with hammers and works it with his strong arm. He becomes hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The carpenter stretches a line. He marks it out with a pencil. He shapes it with planes and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into the figure of a man with the beauty of a man to dwell in a house. He cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar and the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes a part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and breaks bread. Also, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over the half he eats meat. He roasts it and is satisfied. Also, he warms himself and says, "Aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire." And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." They know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. No one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, "Half of it I burned in the fire. I also baked bread on its coals. I roasted meat and have eaten. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood?" He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart has led him astray, and he cannot deliver himself or say, "Is there not a lie in my right hand? Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you. You are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me." In our human pride, we craft gods. In the true faith, our God crafts us. He makes us to fall down before him. Why? Because he is the true source of all things. And when we understand our place without the gospel, when we understand what we are without Christ, we develop a proper perspective on our relationship to others from within the gospel. Scripture tells us how to think of other believers in Philippians 2. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." Romans 12, "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." A few verses later, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight." That's other believers. And how do we think of unbelievers? We think of unbelievers with the mind of Christ, who prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Our attitude will not be one of pride. Why don't they get it? Why can't they see this? Why don't they understand it? It will be one of prayer for their repentance and salvation. Even in the imprecatory psalms, those psalms that talk about shattering teeth and breaking bones and all of those things, we are praying for God's will to be done among those who hate him. And God's will for so many who hate him is what we see in point one, to change them into lovers of God through setting his own redeeming love upon them. Jesus prayed this prayer for those who are crucifying him. And within just a couple months, Peter and John preached the gospel. And so many of that same crowd who crucified Jesus saw Christ's prayer answered for them. And they were saved. Meaning, they were forgiven for killing their Savior. That same crowd who cried for his crucifixion cried for forgiveness and for the fruit of his crucifixion to be applied to them. See, Christ is ultimate for us, and it puts all of us in our right place. John the Baptist's perspective in John 1, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. Not even worthy to tie his shoes, to help him get his shoes on and off. Paul's perspective in 1 Timothy 1, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Paul is saying, I am literally the worst. How do we see the jailer's perspective changing? See, the jailer was part of this system who, once these owners of this slave girl who was demon-possessed and who could, quote-unquote, divine certain things, she's cast out, they realize their living is gone, everybody freaks out, they're dragging the apostles into the street, they're beating them, they're throwing them in jail, and the jailer was part of that whole system. He had more customers to impact his bottom line. But what we begin to see from the jailer is a sacramental mimicry. Not a mockery, a mimicry. Listen to how Luke writes this. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once. See the connection there? Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he believed in God. The jailer ushers them into his home and begins serving the apostles in ways that he had been served. He was ministering in ways that he had been ministered to. 2 Corinthians 1. We see in the jailer's newfound humility a picture of what Jesus does for us. He washes our wounds. We are washed by the Word and by the Spirit. He sets food before us in the Word and the sacrament. He causes us to rejoice in Him, in His goodness to us in the gospel. And the jailer is calling to us to believe in this true God and to rejoice. I read a little bit of Psalm 27 earlier, the psalmist's confidence and hope in having God on his side. Psalm 27 goes on from there. Let me read this in a metrical translation so it will rhyme. Oh, hear my voice, Lord, when I cry, and answer me in grace. When you said, seek my face, my heart said, Lord, I'll seek your face. Oh, do not cause your face to be concealed from me, I pray. Treat me, your servant, without wrath. Do not turn me away. For you have surely been my help. Do not abandon me. Do not forsake me now, I pray, O God, who rescues me. My father and my mother both may leave me all alone, that surely then the Lord himself will take me as his own. Friends, Jesus unshackles you from all that you were. And this prayer in Psalm 27 is the perfect prayer if you feel shackled to fear, to your past. If you feel like the gospel cannot work for you, if you feel as if God cannot save you, Psalm 27 is the perfect prayer because as you pray it, you will find God answering you in grace. You'll find him compelling you to seek his face. He will not hide his face from you. He will not treat you in wrath. He will not turn you away. He will help you. He will not abandon you. He will not forsake you. He will rescue you. He will take you as his own. He will unshackle you from all that you were. And he will usher you into a new life of joyful surrender to the true God. So receive him. Rest in him. Stand with me as we pray. Father, we ask that you would unshackle us all in heart and mind, that our souls would be united to Christ, shackled to him, to find the freedom of the gospel at work in us and through us. Do your work, O God. Bring forth the fruit of your word in each life here today. We pray in Christ's name. In church, let us pray together.